So he's next. In Galatians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, there's two verses I want to share some thoughts on. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, what do you think of when you think of weariness? Well, some of you think of my outline here. I know it is rather long. Someone mentioned this is longer even than Pastor James. And someone else says, "Well, we can tell you're a teacher." You have to understand, I'm used to going for at least an hour, which is not a problem. Dan assured me, since we don't have Sunday school, as long as I'm out by noon. But we'll try to move. We'll move through this quickly. Just sharing some thoughts on this passage, these two verses in particular. First of all, when I think of weariness, the first thing, one of the pictures that comes to my mind is a mother with young children, more than one, two or three, spending day after day caring for those children. That's a lot of work. I remember the first time I was left home with my own children, and the panic that sets in. When is she coming home? She said she was only going to be gone for 8 hours. And you look at your watch and only 20 minutes have passed. And then you know you're in trouble. So that's where you gain a new appreciation for those who care for young children. But this passage tells us that we are to not grow weary in well-doing. And what struck me is, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians, chapters 1 through halfway through chapter 5, it's Paul basically defending the gospel against false teaching. And so he's going through the whole time, he's going through that there are those who are Judaizers who are coming in and say the gospel is not enough, Christ alone is not enough, that we need to add to the work that Christ has done. We must do something more to merit what Christ has done on the cross. And so through the whole book, he's arguing against that. And then in the end, he spends his time saying, don't grow weary in doing good. He tells us that we need to do good. So what is the foundation for our good works? Good works, the foundation. Why are good works important to God? Because they are rooted in who God is. God is good. All that God does is good. All his work is good. When he created the world, it was good. When he created us, it was good. In fact, we are created in God's image. So as God created us in his image, part of that image is doing good works, because that's what God does. God does good works. So part of that image involves doing good works. So there's a natural desire within all people to do good. Even those that do not necessarily know God, even those who reject God, often turn to philanthropy, often turn to doing that which is good, sometimes to justify their own actions, their own rejection of God, sometimes to in search for some sort of meaning in their own life. So it's natural that we have this desire to do good works. It's part of what we were designed to do, and it was given before the fall. So doing good works is not bad. Works in and of itself is not bad. It's natural. Christ is good. In fact, when Christ came to earth, he did good works to demonstrate that he was God. Now think about it. He could have done other things. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. Everything he did as good works. Now he could have done a whole lot of other things to show that he was God. Maybe he could have made himself huge and stomped on the ground and said, "I am God." He could have leveled mountains and raised them. He could have controlled the weather, which he did, but he could have done all kinds of demonstrations to demonstrate to people that he was God. But what did he choose to do? He chose to do good works. Now, granted, they were out of the ordinary. They were miraculous, but he chose to do good works. And our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be restored to the state that God originally created us to be before the fall. And as Dan read this morning, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we were created for good works. We were saved for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Walking is active. So this is not just doing a good deed here or there. This is an active daily walking in doing that which is good. Just as God, all that God does is good. So it's a natural spiritual desire to do good. As Paul says in Galatians 5, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So we find that good works predate the fall and are rooted in God's nature, that we were designed to do good works and destined to do them. Now, what does this have to do with salvation? The whole, like I said, Galatians, if you read Galatians basically is a defense of the gospel against adding good works. So good works, the contrast in salvation. Works-based salvation leads to works-based relationships. Conditional love leads to conditional relationships. The fall broke our relationship with God. The gospel restores that relationship with God. If God the Father were to love us conditionally, based upon what we do, our works, then his children, you and I, would also learn to love conditionally, both God and one another. The children are like the parents. You ever notice that? Sometimes that's very disturbing. They are very much alike us. They tend to pick up our bad habits, it seems, more quickly than our good ones, our weaknesses rather than our strengths. So children become like their parents. And what is the problems with a works-based salvation? Well, our relationship is always at risk. Judgment is ever present because the question is always there, have I done enough today to satisfy God? Have I done enough to make up for what I haven't done or what I should have done? Have I lost God's favor? And I don't know, I think maybe we all go through a time, at least I did. I know when I was younger, junior high age, a lot of things going on that age. I remember feeling that how could God love me? And one minute you feel great and everything's okay, and the next minute, oh, God couldn't possibly love me. I'm messed up again. But that relationship is always temporary when you have that kind of a relationship. Joy is also temporary because it's always has to be won or lost based on what one is doing. And so there is weariness in doing good because, as the words of the one song said, you're ever running but losing the race because you cannot pay a debt by doing what you were designed and destined to do in the first place. We also see that relationship in the parent-child bond. Children who seek to gain the approval, it's natural. Children want the approval of their parents. Children want the approval and unconditional love of their parents. That's natural. And if they don't get it, then often they become rebellious or they just give up. They quit trying. So the result is character is stunted. The problem of all works-based religions is that it leads to problems. And we can see that even in Paul's life in Judaism. A works-based, the Pharisees, a good movement, a good idea. It was a back-to-God movement. It was, hey, memorize the word, obey the word, apply the word. It was a good idea, but they became so focused on earning God's acceptance that they became judgmental of everyone else. And, of course, we see that in Paul's life. He says in Galatians, for you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And so all those who become zealous in their good works for God often become very judgmental. That's a natural outcome. In seeking to justify themselves, They seek to put down others. Their standard becomes other people. Or we have the opposite that's turned inward, the judging of and placing of self-blame on self, rejecting themselves. And I thought of Martin Luther and his disillusionment and search and doing penance and trying to gain God's favor through all his penance and becoming totally disillusioned. Either way, the focus is on us, and we miss what God has for us. So works-based salvation can't restore broken relationships. In fact, it can actually mess them up. So grace-based salvation, on the other hand, leads to grace-based relationships, relationships that are always secure, because God's unconditional love leads to loving relationships. As believers, as God's children, by grace, we have no more or less of heaven today than we'll have tomorrow, than we had yesterday. We'll have no more or less of God's love today than we had yesterday or we'll have tomorrow, because we have it all. God loves us totally, completely, and unconditionally. The result of that is that we can now be free in our relationship to do what God designed us and destined us to do. Delight is ever present because the Lord takes pleasure in us, which is always a mind-boggling concept to me. Joy is permanent because God's goodness toward us is permanent. So there's refreshment in doing good. We now have the freedom to do what we were designed and destined to do. The good works is in its proper place within our lives. Our character can then grow because God's unconditional love towards us. We can risk loving others because we know and understand that they are in varying degrees of maturity, just like us. We can love ourselves. We can accept ourselves because we know that we are sinners saved by grace, loved unconditionally by God, and we have the ability to commit to one another and to God's design and glorifying Christ within his body, the church. So God's unconditional love of us allows unconditional love to be given and developed in us and frees us to be able to do good works according to God's nature and design in us. Now, good works, but there are obligations. Grace-based salvation leads to grace-based obligations. Our gift to God, that's what our good works become. A parent delights in having their children do what they are supposed to do. If God designed and destined us for good works, then God is pleased when we do them, just as a parent who has trained their children is pleased when their children do what they were trained to do. Don't love them any more or less, but we enjoy them. It brings us joy to see them mature and to grow and to do what they should do and what is proper to do. If we were created for good works, then we cannot lead a fulfilling life without them. If we were saved for good works, then we cannot fulfill our God-given destiny without doing them. So where does the discouragement come in doing good works? That was all the introduction, by the way. So this is the main point. These are the main points. I've got two things coming up here, which are the main ideas. So take note and see what you think. If we do them as a gift to God and not man, then we avoid the pitfalls of weariness in doing our good works. So if we see them as a gift to God, not to gain his favor, we already have that. Not to gain his love, we already have that. Not to gain salvation, we already have that. But as a gift to God, we can avoid weariness. What makes us weary? Sometimes the responses of others. Have you ever done the right thing just to have people respond negatively towards you and towards what you have done? Or have you ever done the right thing and they haven't responded at all? You feel unappreciated, overlooked, as if no one cares, no one pays any attention. These are sources of weariness. So within our family lives, We're called to do what is good, to do what is right. And often, good works are not outstanding deeds, are not necessarily outstanding achievements in a moment of time. They're the daily acts of living that we do towards one another, within our families, within our community, within our workplace. And often those good deeds, those good works, are overlooked. They go unappreciated. If we focus on that, if that's the reason we're doing them, then we can become weary. Often they lead to misunderstanding. If we focus on that, then we can become weary. We are free to give our works as it should be, as a love gift to God, and serving others. As we do this, and this is the thing I want you to think about, as we do this, we receive a gift back from God. Our growth in fellowship. God wants us to know and understand Him. That is our destiny, to know Him, to walk with Him. Adam was created to walk with God and to grow in fellowship with Him, to relate with Him. We grow in fellowship with God as we accomplish the works in the same way He does. Everything God does is good, right? Has God ever done anything that wasn't good? Is God misunderstood? Yes. Many people misunderstand God. Do people reject God and His goodness? Yes. People reject God and His goodness. Do they take God for granted in the good things He does? Yeah, we do that too, don't we? Do people try to manipulate God because He is good? And you could add to the list, and it can go on and on and on. God is good, and look how He is treated. Now, fellowship deepens with maturity and shared life experiences. We can relate on more levels the more things we share in common. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking in my family with my father. I remember as a little kid, and maybe some of you had the same experience, my dad would come home and I'd tackle him, and my dad, 6'1", and I would grab his leg, and of course he'd just keep on walking with me on it until he got to the living room, and then he'd fake that I'd knocked him down, and then we would wrestle. And of course, we did this often, and I didn't know a lot about my dad, really, at that point in my life. I knew he was big, I knew he was strong, and I knew he loved me. So there weren't a lot of things I related to, but I related to my dad. And a lot of people are that way too, aren't they? They know God is big, they know God is strong, they might even know that God loves them. Hopefully they know that. But they don't really understand Him much beyond that. Then I remember when I first got to really start to understand my dad and know my dad is, as a teenager, I had the privilege of being able to, once I got my driver's license, I had the privilege of working for him. And so I saw him in a whole new light. I saw him at his place of employment. I saw what he did. I saw the decisions he made and the people, that how people responded to him. And I just gained a whole new appreciation for him. And as I participated in the enterprise in which he was a part of, I gained new insights into who he was and what he was like. And then I remember becoming a parent. If you remember that, I remember becoming a parent. The first time I became a parent scared me to death. Holding Josh, some of you know Josh, holding Josh and going, oh, what have I done? This, once you have a child, it's permanent. It never dawned on me before that. Once you have brought somebody into the world, there's no going back. That's it. They're there. And you're responsible, and it doesn't end. I had a whole new appreciation for my father and my parents. I came to understand even more of what he was like. And I have found over time, as I have gone through life, a lot of the same experiences that I have, I can go to my dad and he goes, oh yeah, he's had similar experiences. And he shares and can give me counsel, and I can gain from his wisdom and his understanding. Now, I know not everybody has had those kinds of experiences with their father, but we can, as believers, all have that experience with our Heavenly Father. And I think, again, as we go through life, we are called to do good works. We're designed to do them. We are destined to do them. And as we give them as a gift to God, not worrying about how people respond or not worried about whether or not we're noticed or appreciated, I think if we take them and we can better understand who God is, who has done everything good and yet has not been accepted. God wants to allow circumstances to interfere with our good works. And I know some people do this. Some people say, well, you know, I used to be involved in this. I used to do that. But I don't do that anymore because of some circumstance, some experience, some difficulty that arose as a result of it. To allow our circumstances to interfere with our good works, to grow weary, is to lose a deeper fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so we get stuck, knowing God's big, knowing God's strong, hopefully knowing that He loves us, but we never go beyond that because we have not fulfilled the destiny, what we were designed to do. Now, our grace-based relationships, fellowship leads to grace-based works. Grace, I always like this definition, grace is the power and ability to do God's will. And it becomes our gift to the body of Christ. Galatians, it says that we are to especially, we're to do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You are responsible for the good works you were created to do. If you don't do them, who will? If I don't do what I'm responsible to do, who else is going to do it? Destiny. Destiny is often a romantic thing as long as it's out there. I'm destined to be conformed to the image of Christ out there someday. Destiny gets troublesome in the day-to-day working out that destiny. And getting from here to there, it's not just a matter of showing up there. It's a matter of working through to there. And so destiny isn't meant to be something just far off. It is a hope. It's something we can look forward to. It is good. It is positive. But our destiny begins here, in the here and now. It's rooted in what we were designed and destined to do now as we make our way to the ultimate destiny of being like Christ and walking in fellowship with God. Remember, and this is the negative part here, remember Jesus' parable of the men with the talents. Those entrusted with talents that used them, they were rewarded. The one who was entrusted with a talent and did not use it, lost that talent and was cursed. It's because the loss is not only to ourselves, but it's also to all of us, to each one of us, to us as a body, as a family. Those entrusted with talents, you have the gifts and talents needed to fulfill the good works that you were designed to do. Part of our task is to search them out and to develop them. I know some people go, oh, gee, I'm just not sure what it is I'm supposed to do. I don't know, if there's anything in particular that I'm supposed to do. And again, it's a daily thing. It comes up in all that we do. But I remember one lady in particular at a church we used to attend, Mrs. Taylor was her name. And she came up to the pastor one day. She says, there's nothing. I'm a widow. I don't have much money. What can I possibly do for the kingdom? I don't have, her health wasn't that great. She can't do a whole lot of things physically. So the pastor talked over for a while, and he says, you have the gift of prayer. After talking with her, he says, you have the gift of prayer. And so Mrs. Taylor said, that is my gift. That's my good work. That's what I'm going to do. And so she would do that every morning. Again, she was a widow. She didn't have a job to go through She was living off her husband's retirement and a pension or whatever he had, and living by herself. And so she would get up every morning. She invited us over, my wife and over. She prayed for us constantly. She particularly liked praying for young people. So we were over her house one day, and she went through her whole routine with us. She got up early in the morning, got dressed, and then she would spend time in the Word, and then she would pray all morning. She'd spend 5-6 hours a day praying. So if you wanted to get prayed for, kind of like Dick, you know, everybody goes to Dick. If you want something prayed for, you got to go to Dick, right? You went to Mrs. Taylor. You wanted to make sure Mrs. Taylor was praying for it. So it doesn't matter. You say, gee, I'm not sure what can I do. We're just all designed to do something. Even children. We're never too young. And that's one thing we need to teach our children. That's one thing I liked about Rothbury. One of the things we do here, I think, is pretty good at is including our children in whatever we do and teaching them to do good works. And within the context of the church, again, because it says that we're supposed to especially do this to those who belong to the family of believers, the household of faith, we're not merely an association of persons brought together by similar ideals and sympathies. We are a fellowship of faith, the faith, and we are a family. We're a family with relationships, affinities, privileges, and family obligations. Each of us is important to God and each other. Each of us is responsible for doing our good works. And I thought of family chores. I don't know how many of you have family chores. I remember as our kids were growing up, it was often difficult, but we had a chore list. And all the kids were assigned things to do. Everybody in the household, if you belonged to the family, you had work that you were responsible to do because, you know, to make the family function, these things had to be done. And so they would divide the lists up, and of course you had dishes, and you had rooms to clean, and beds to make, and laundry, so on and so forth. And there was always one job that nobody wanted, and that was the bathroom. No one wanted to clean the bathroom. But in the family, even the bathroom has to be cleaned. It's very, very important that bathroom gets cleaned, even though it might not be what everybody wants to do. And it's the same in the body of Christ. For our health, within our household, there are things that need to be done and that there are enough chores for everyone. And what is the result? Our growth and fellowship. We shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not become weary in well-doing. Now, what is it we're going to reap? I mean, we've already got heaven, right? So we can't reap that. That's already been provided through the finished work of Christ. We've already got God's unconditional love, so we can't reap that. So what do we gain? The harvest we gain is the fruit of the Spirit, a maturity and depth of relationship, again, with the Father. Becoming like Him means that we understand and have a basis for a deeper relationship with Him and with each other, His children. So what we reap for all eternity is a communion and a fellowship and a mutual enjoyment. And part of that is based on that which we were designed and destined to do here, those works. Now, in conclusion, facing the future together. I'm not a prophet. I never claimed to be a prophet. I don't know what the future holds. But as a family, regardless of the future, we here at RCC are a family. And I think it's a pretty good family. I think from what I observed, people step up to the plates. People are very generous with their time and with their resources and with their talents. This is a good family to be a part of. And as a family, we have family obligations to one another based upon God's goodness and unconditional love towards us. There are chores to do. We need to exercise our gifts and our talents to glorify God because it is what we were created for. We need to build one another up because this life can be wearisome. We need to fulfill our destiny to walk in ever-deepening fellowship with God and one another for all eternity. We take heart do not grow weary, for we know that we shall reap a rich harvest together, one that will outlast the things and problems of the earth. Take heart, do not grow weary, do good, exercise your gifts and talents, especially within the household of faith. For those who are weary in good works, do not stop. Remember, who you are really doing them for. For those uncertain as to what works to do, dive in. God loves you. You have the freedom to fail and try again. You can figure it out. For those who may be sitting on the sidelines, there are enough chores in the family for everyone. Get to work. It is what you were designed and destined for. And in doing them, you will grow in your relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord God, that you have chosen us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have made us your children, that you love us unconditionally, you accept us unconditionally, that you have designed us to do good works, that you have destined us to be like you and to walk in fellowship with you. And Lord God, I just pray that you would give us a proper perspective on the gifts and talents that you've given us, that you give us a proper perspective on the good works that you have designed for us to do. May we see them from your perspective, and may we learn from them more of who you are and come to know you in a more intimate and personal manner. Amen.